Morning, church. You know it's going to be a good Sunday when a bottle of wine shows up. But welcome to you. We're glad you're here. Those of you on our online location, Baghdad, that's you. Welcome to you. So glad that you're joining us out there. Hope your day has started amazing. Same with Paulden. Welcome to you and the whole crew gathering at the Lynn's house, and just hope that it's a special time as you're there. We had somebody in there, Tracy from Minnesota. Welcome to you. And then Michael in Washington State. So welcome to you too. But we're just glad that we get to do this together. Part of what we value and part of who we are is that we believe that Jesus is, you'll learn real quick, Jesus is the big deal, not us. And we believe that Jesus has saved us intentionally, that we would be placed in family and we would take care of one another. And so within that, the kind of the role that we get to play is family is making sure that the needs that we have, that we're aware of what's going on and trying to help one another navigate this life. Because if you've been around life for a while, you know it's not easy. And part of what we've been doing as a church is looking at our staff and looking at our team, the staff family team, and going, okay, how do we build longevity into the staff? And so the elders have been asking this question. There's a big word, sabbatical, which you may hear in educational realms, but also in the church world, there's this idea of sabbatical. And for Heights for a long time, sabbaticals were tended to have a negative connotation to them, not a positive. And so the elders have been working on how do we take the good of sabbatical and really build health and support into the staff. And so what a sabbatical is intentionally, it's a time away to rest and recover and allow God to pour in, because in ministry, you're pouring out. And over time, and especially with technology and how it's changed, the role of being on staff at a church is you can be pouring out all the time. And it can be really dangerous if you don't pour back in. And so sabbatical is really a time when elders approve that somebody gets to go away and just really recover and gain from the Lord, be built back up and be ready for the next season of ministry. And so we have something to celebrate today. Colby, those of you that know Colby, she oversees local global for us. You've seen her often up here. Colby has just started, and I'm going to say this way because I'm hoping she takes 3 months, but at least 2 months, sabbatical. She officially went on sabbatical this week, so we can celebrate that. You just need to know this is the type of person Colby is. She loves what she does, and so there's this, she told me this week she already has FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. She already is missing out on stuff. But in chatting with Colby and going, Colby, we want this to be a time that just really helps put you back together and restores you for what God's got ahead. And she said, well, I kind of feel like I've had sabbaticals. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I had maternity leave. I'm like, that is not the same. If my sabbatical is that, I ain't taking one. That's all I'm saying. So it's beautiful. You will see her around because in explaining to their kiddos were like, well, we're still going to go to church, right? It's our church. And so you'll still see them. Do me a favor. If you see her here and she's working, just go over and say, no, you need to go just sit down. You don't need to serve right now. So, but it's beautiful. And we hope if you don't see her for a couple of months, that's what's going on. So we have been in a collection of talks specifically wrapped around the center of all things. And so the idea, large idea behind it to catch you up is looking at the Bible, looking at the Word of God and going, okay, all the way through the Bible, you should be able to see Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. So it's either giving you pictures of who he was. It's either building into what he came to do. It's either building into the future. But all the way through, you should be able to go, hey, this part of scripture, what does it teach me about Jesus and about the story that God's been telling the whole time? And so within this, then, we dive into these different stories along the way. But today's, I just need you to know something. Today is like leg day, if you like. If you go to the gym, I don't go to the gym, but I hear leg day hurts, right? So if that's it, you got to put in the work, right? And so just to let you know, today is a day I need you to stay engaged, right? Because we have to build this thing called context. But I'm hoping by the time we get to the punchline at the end, you go, oh, but you got to stay engaged here to enjoy the punchline at the end, okay? And so the idea of context, if you take bread and wine, if this was represented, if you were going out to eat and you chose an Italian restaurant and bread and wine showed up, you would go, that makes sense because of the context I'm in. Bread and wine is often part of the Italian meal. And so you go, oh, that makes sense. That within this context, that's not out of place. And so the context helps give meaning to bread and wine making sense. If you went to a friend's house, depending on your friends, depending on your level of relationship, they may serve, they may part of dinner to make it special. They may have bread and wine as part of that meal. And so naturally you go, okay, in the context, we showed up for a meal and bread and wine is there. That makes sense. The context matches and is providing meaning to the bread and wine. Now you may show up early because they're like, well, let's do appetizers before. And so bread and wine may be part of a mid-afternoon thing, depending on the society you're in, depending on how that works, right? When you show up to church and bread and wine is here, if you've been around church, then because you're in a church building, you don't think, oh, we're going to eat Italian food, right? Your brain goes to a specific context, and that context more than likely is communion, right? The idea of what the Lord left us, what Jesus left us when right before he went to the cross. And so context is super important to understand the meaning that you're supposed to get from it. You guys, I could not be this week studying this passage, right? Like first of all, I was asking me, like between me and the Lord, I'm going, what did I do to myself? There are only three verses for this entire story. There are only three verses, and these three verses transform and create a way to sidestep 1,500 years of the Levitical priesthood. That's stunning. Like as I'm studying this, I'm like, God, you are absolutely brilliant that you can take three verses and create an entirely new way to see this. And so I'm excited for you to catch the context because the context sets us up for this picture of Jesus that I hope when we get to the picture of Jesus, you're like, oh, it's so good and so rich. And so in Genesis chapter 14, I'm going to read you the entire story. You ready? Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. That's the whole story. You just got the whole thing. And this has amazing significance to 1,500 years that if you were of Jewish descent, this story allows you to see Jesus in a way that you would not have been able to if this story did not exist. Here's what's beautiful, right? So going back to context matters. So within this story, Abram, which if you think about last week, if you were here, Todd talked about Abraham and Isaac. That's ahead in the story. So this is like one of those shows where they do a flashback to tell you more about the life of the character. That's what we're doing today. We're flashing back in Abram's life. And part of Abram's life is that he went out and defeated these kings. And he's coming back as a victor. And so as he's coming back as a victor, the king of Sodom comes out to talk to him. And so they're about to talk, and the context is that out of nowhere, Melchizedek comes up and begins to talk to Abram. So out of nowhere, Melchizedek shows up with bread and wine, and in showing up with bread and wine, he kind of inserts himself in the middle of this other meeting and gathering, blesses Abraham, and then peaces out after Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he has. It's just this bizarre little moment. But what you need to know about Melchizedek, because he's the main character that we're going to look at and see a picture of Jesus that I hope is beautiful. But from Melchizedek, what you get is that his name, Melchizedek, means the king of righteousness. So So what you instantly get from the context is that Melchizedek was a king. Okay, so he's also said to be the king of Salem, right? Or Shalem, depending on how you want to pronounce it. But the idea, the word, the meaning of the word Salem is that it was peace, that he was the king of peace. So what's told us just from his name is he is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Sounds an awful lot like somebody else who shows up way later in the story, named Jesus, right? And then you follow it a little further, that location of Shalem, right, becomes what's believed, it's ancient Jerusalem. So it becomes the city of Jerusalem. So he's actually the king of ancient Jerusalem. Well, again, you should be going, I recognize this, right? It's pointing you towards Jesus, just by the name and just by the location. On top of that, he comes out and it says that he is recognized. He is a priest of God Most High. So he's recognized as a priest. And as a priest, he comes into the conversation and he provides blessing to Abraham. So blessing is that he's speaking on behalf of God. And on behalf of God, what he's saying is, hey, Abram, you are blessed by God. What he's saying is, God is on your side. God is for you, Abraham. So much so that he's blessed you, that the entire world, right? He's pointing back to the blessing he's been given, that the entire world's going to be blessed through you. He also tells him that, hey, the reason you won the war, the reason you're victorious is because of God's blessing on you. And then he comes out with this bread and wine and he speaks blessing. And what Abram's response is that he gives him, this is super significant. Abram, right, who becomes Abraham by name because God changes it. Abraham is the patriarch of the Jewish nation, right? Like there's nobody greater than Father Abraham. And so Father Abraham, right, in this moment gives a tenth of everything, all the spoils of war, everything he had before, he gives a tenth to him. Why is this significant? Because Father Abraham is recognizing what? Melchizedek as a priest. Super, super, super significant. Now, you may be asking, okay, John, all this language about priests and what does this all mean? So we got to break down what is a priest, right? So, and here's why a priest is important. As broken humans, what is set forward right here, as broken humans, you need a priest. As a broken human, so if we go back in the story, sin enters, it separates the relationship from God. We are no longer able to just come into the presence of a holy God. We're no longer able to just roll up into God's presence like they were in the garden. There's now separation and you cannot just go to God yourself. You need a priest to stand as a mediator between you and God. So the role of a priest was that you would go on behalf of broken humanity. You would offer sacrifices to God, and then you would take that back and you would bless the people. And so the priest kind of stands in between you and God. Super, super significant, because you need a priest today. This hasn't changed. The only way this changes is if you're perfect and sinless, and last time I checked, none of you are. Right? I'm not. So I need a priest. Why? Because broken humans need a priest. And what Abram's doing in this moment is he's recognizing Melchizedek as his priest. Super significant. Now, again, like I said, context is key, right? We have to understand context to be able to pull all of this out. So I want to just kind of show you and hopefully it makes sense, but I need help. So if you're willing to come on stage, there are no lines. I just need you to stand there. I won't make fun of you, I don't think. But if you're willing to come up and give me a hand, just raise your hand. Okay, one, two. Let's go this side of the room. Mr. Donaldson, heck yeah, let's go. You've already been up there? Yeah, you can come. Let's go. Okay, would you welcome up? There's stairs on both sides. Just make your way up. Robert, would you stand right here for me? That'd be great. Okay, you're going to stand right here, my friend. Thank you. You'll stand right here, right behind him. And you'll stand right here, right behind him. Thank you. Thanks for doing this. Let's give him a hand again. So here's why context is so important. What you have on this side is what God set up 500 years later from when Abram met Melchizedek. So 500 years later, God puts the Levitical priesthood in order. And so on this side, you have the Levitical priesthood that was part of the nation of Israel when it was established, and the Levitical priesthood served in the temple day after day after day. And so the Levitical priesthood ran about 1,500 years. Okay, so you got 500. The gap between this is 500. Now, what I need you to know is some important facts that came out of the story we just read. One of those is that Melchizedek, he doesn't have a birth date. We don't have anywhere in Scripture a reference to Melchizedek's birth date. We don't have a start, a beginning. On the other side, the Levitical priesthood had a very clear beginning because they were born, right? And so they had a very clear beginning. They also had a very clear end. Guess what happened? They died. Thanks.
Yep.
Feel that way? Appreciate it. And guess what happened? Another priest came in place. On Melchizedek's side, we're told that he is a king. We're told that he is a priest. And so he holds both offices, king and priest. On this side, the tribe of Levi, guess what? They did not. He's just a priest. Sorry, you don't get the king thing. I don't know, right? He's just a priest. He holds the office of priest. On this side, it does not say that there was any term of office. It does not say that Melchizedek only served so long. All we know is that he is a priest of God. We know he does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. So there is an eternal nature to Melchizedek. There's an eternal nature to his office as a priest. Versus on this side, after about 25 years, right? Or if it ended sooner with death, this priest had to step out of the office. And so you can go off to the side, give him a hand. And another priest would step up in their place. Now, here's where it gets interesting, right? Because you have Melchizedek. Melchizedek shows up with bread and wine. Now, why is bread and wine so important in that context? Remember, the context is that they've come back from war. They're exhausted. They've given everything they can to this battle. And what bread and wine was is seen as nourishment and refreshment and building back up. It's provision for their needs. But on this side, if you came to the priest and I was going to bring the offering of bread and wine, I have to bring it to the priest. The priest is not providing it for me. Now, here's where it gets even more so, right? Because on this side, while provision is being brought in the Levitical priesthood, you had to bring your provision. But here's what's crazy. This priest is broken just like you and me because they had a birth date, right? They were born into this human race. So this priest would have to go into the temple and offer their own sin sacrifice. So they'd have to go before God. Remember, they're a mediator for you. But before they can mediate for you, they got to go and go, God, here's my sacrifice. I hope you're satisfied with it. I hope it covers. Meanwhile, if that goes well, they come back and now they take your sacrifice in before God and you hope that goes well. There's not a whole lot of hope on this side. There's not a whole lot of hope within this Levitical priesthood because they were as flawed as you were. But on this side, we have an eternal nature, a kingly priest that has given us a picture. And so you have the two priesthoods, if you like, one in the order of Melchizedek and one in the order of the Levitical priesthood. Would you give them a huge hand? Thank you, you guys. Now, this is so significant. for what it does about the person of Jesus. Because when you go through scripture, right, the only other reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament is in Psalms 110, verse 4. And it's talking about Jesus coming. It's talking about this future Savior. And what's said is that he will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't say that he'll be in the line of the Levitical priests. It says that the coming Messiah will be in the line of Melchizedek. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, we'll start to connect all these dots. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, which means king of priests, without father, without mother, without genealogy, right? Because the only way you were a priest in this line is that you were born into the line and the tribe of Levi, right? You were part of Aaron's line, and so you were part of the priesthood. This side, it's saying there is no genealogy that puts you into that line. Without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, resembling Jesus, who remains a priest forever. Jump over to verse 11. If perfection, and this is where we start to hit home. You ready? If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. So what it's saying is if this whole system, where it's built on your self-effort, is built on you taking your pet and bringing your pet, literally, that was a relationship, and sacrificing your pet to this God that you hope this God will accept, if this self-effort, right? The living under the law that I have to do this, otherwise God's not going to be a certain way. If this could perfect, then Jesus would have just come in this line. But if it all needs to change, Jesus needs to come in a different line, which the very next verse then says, for when the priesthood changed, the law must also change. Right? So what happens is Jesus doesn't come in this line, which means the law has to change. So what did Jesus in the line of Melchizedek, in the order of Melchizedek, when he becomes a priest after Melchizedek? Here's where it hits us. You're no longer under law because that was the old system. You're no longer under striving and dues and keeping up and your self-effort and making sure you're good enough and coming to church going, I feel good today. Why'd you feel good? Oh, I had a good week. Why'd you have a good week? Oh, I didn't do this, 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 and this. That's all self-effort. Oh, I had a good week this week. Man, I spent my time with Jesus. That's beautiful. You got time with Jesus, but that does not change your standing with God. Right? Because why? We're not dependent on this. I have to and keep working for it. What we're under is a brand new, the law changed. It changed to what? Grace. You don't deserve it. You can never earn it. And Jesus has already, as your high priest, done it. And so all of a sudden, there's this huge change that's happening. You can't tell. It's a little exciting. Verse 13. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. No one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord Jesus descended from Judah, right? So now he's saying, wait a minute. Jesus didn't come from this line over here of the Levitical priest. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So he's going, well, wait a minute. Jesus is from the line of Judah, and that had nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. He's outside of the line of priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, right? So not according to his line, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is clear you are a priest. So this is that Psalm 110 prophecy. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and it was useless. Here, this life that was set up where year after year after year, you continue to sacrifice for your own sins, that you continue to be good enough and strive and self-effort. It says that the language the Bible uses is this is weak and useless. You trying to do religion on your own strength, hear me. It's weak and it's useless and it will never get you the right standing with God because it can't. And God knew this all along. What is 1,500 years of the priesthood to prove to us that you're not good enough and you never will be? Which is why, remember, broken humans need a priest. Context is everything. We need a priest. Who's going to show up on our behalf and be a priest? Well, one that's in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and it is useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope, remember there's not hope on this side. You don't even know if the priest is going to be accepted. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Okay. You have a priest today. His name is Jesus. And it says that when he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing? He's representing you in heaven. Why? So that you today, with all your faults, you today, with all your brokenness, you today, knowing exactly who you are, you today, with even your night last night, that you can walk into the very presence of God Almighty. Another section says that you can come boldly. You don't have to come with fear. Why? Because Jesus, your high priest, is there. And he has carried you into the presence of God. That you don't have to worry. You don't have to strive. You don't have to fight harder. You just have to say, that is my high priest. And listen to what he does. And it was not without an oath. Verse 20, others became priests without any oath, but he became the priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. There is no end to Jesus. You don't have to worry about today. Is he gonna die? Is he gonna switch? We gotta switch high priest. He is a priest forever. Why? Because he is eternal in nature. Now there have been many, verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. He's the guarantor that when you don't fulfill your obligation, guess who fulfills it for you? Jesus. When you come up short, guess who never comes up short? Jesus. Because he's your guarantor. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in the office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What is Jesus doing right now? You know why you can worship today? Because he's in heaven. At the right hand of the Father, right? And when you're there and you're about to worship and God the Father goes, really, that one? Jesus goes, yeah, I got him. Jesus goes, yeah, I've covered their sin. Yeah, that one. I know where they were last night, but I've got it covered. It's paid in full. He's interceding on your behalf. He's going into the presence of God and speaking on your behalf. Think about that for a second. That Jesus loves you so much that he would go into the very presence of God the Father and he would speak in a way that is positive of you. That is what blessing is, that God is for you, not against you. That God is on your side, that you'll never have to wonder, does God like me? Because God declares through Jesus, I love you. to the point that Jesus is working on your behalf right now in heaven today. Such a high priest truly meets our need. Listen to who he is. One who is holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their, let's personalize it. He sacrificed for mine. He sacrificed for yours sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath, the difference between the oath when God said it and made it, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, appointed Jesus, who has been made perfect forever. Ah! But that's not even my favorite picture. My favorite picture is Melchizedek came with bread and wine and blessing. He came with bread and wine and blessing. He came with provision for needs. He came with his own provision. He's not asking from you. He's giving to you. And what he's lavishing over Abraham is blessing. Abraham, God's for you. He's on your side. He always has been. And so there's this beautiful moment with Melchizedek that we see Jesus. Why? Because what did Jesus come with? He came with bread and wine and blessing. What is the table of communion about? It's about a high priest that shows up with bread and wine. And what does he speak over them? Blessing. Don't miss the moment of your high priest today. What did his blessing look like? Well, there's this bread. And it's my body that is given for you. Connect the dots. We needed a sacrifice to take our place. Who took our place? Jesus. His body shows up and he goes, my body's for you. I got you covered. Think about the blessing. He took the cup of wine and he speaks in the cup of wine. He goes, and in this wine, in my blood, there is a new covenant. A new covenant could only come because the priest didn't come in the line of the Levitical priesthood. A new covenant could only be established because he came in the line and the order of Melchizedek. How important is Melchizedek? It changed the whole landscape of what was possible. And because Abraham, the patriarch, honored him, all of this, catch the significance that these three verses make, that if you have any Jewish heritage, you honored the priesthood. And in this moment, what Jesus has done is set you free to go. The priesthood existed before and it exists out after. And there is a new covenant. And what is that covenant? It is grace and it is mercy and it is love. And it is not striving. It is not trying harder. It is not pulling up your bootstraps, so to speak, and making sure that God's impressed. He's already fully impressed by Jesus for you. And so I'm not even going to set you up. You got bread and wine and you got blessing. What do you do with blessing, by the way? If somebody blesses you, what do? You just receive. That's all you can do. Well, you could argue that's kind of dumb. But Jesus comes with blessing. He is for you. He has showed up for you. And so as you sit in these moments and reflect and let God and the Holy Spirit catch your heart up, and then we'll take it all together, but this time is yours. I love that because of those three verses, Jesus is both king and priest today. And he took bread and he broke it and he blessed, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
And that priest established a new covenant. That king established a new covenant. And what was it? That it is by grace through faith in what Jesus has done that you are made right with God. And so he took wine and he gave it to them. He said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. God, we are so grateful today. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being both king and priest. Thank you for being what we've always needed as broken humans, a high priest. Someone who goes between us and the Father. Thank you for being our priest today. God, that we don't need human priests because we've got you. And that is eternal and will not come up short. And so, God, we just say thank you today. We recognize that you reign today as king. You reign above it all. God, you reign over our hearts. You reign over our lives. When we catch a picture of what you've done, all we can say is thank you. May the exhale of our breath into song be our thank you this morning as we declare you reign above it all. And so, God, we just say thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you for being our king, and thank you for being our high priest today. And everybody said, amen.